We are picking it back up in Acts chapter 10, the last little bit. We'll read that, and then we'll going to kind of cheat this morning. We'll look at chapter 11 and chapter 15, because that's where the church met to talk about what happened in chapter 10. So it makes sense to me. Everybody in agreement with that? Well, it doesn't matter, because I'm the boss here. So. Chapter 10. This is where, of course, Cornelius was taught the gospel, and he and his whole family became Christians. Tell me a couple of things about Cornelius, though, as we get started. Something different about him. Anything? What did he do for a living? He was a Roman centurion. That's what he was. That's what he did for a living. What else about Cornelius and his whole family? What? Okay, they were baptized. By the end of the chapter, they're baptized because Peter commanded them to be baptized. When did Peter command it? After he saw... Maybe we need to go back over chapter 10. Peter was preaching, and as he began preaching, do you remember what happened now? Kind of setting the scene. The Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak in tongues. This is down in verse 44. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So that's what happened as Peter began to preach the gospel. And that's how Peter will say it in chapter 10 also, as I began to speak. So he hadn't given them the whole message. But the point of the Holy Spirit coming was, anybody? Affirmation. Affirmation. God is saying, I want these people in the kingdom. The plan all along has been for Gentiles to come into the kingdom. Back up to verse 28 in chapter 10. What does verse 28 say, or what does Peter say in verse 28? What's not lawful? Says it's not lawful, and Peter is the one saying this. Remember, he's Jesus' apostle, the one Jesus has sent to teach the Gentiles the gospel. And he is saying, you know it's not lawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Well, back up wait a minute. Where did that law come from? Did that law come from God? It did not come from God. That law came from Phariseeism. It's part of Judaism. And so he's referring to a law that is not a law that God set in order. It's a law that Judaism had come up with. And you see how that works? When we develop our own traditions ahead of God, those traditions become stumbling blocks. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he talked about traditions, but he talked about God's traditions. And there are three kinds of traditions. There are God's traditions, which we keep, unquestionably. If it comes from God, that's our tradition. We keep it because we follow it. But then there are, I call them facilitating traditions, because God says, well, what day of the week are we supposed to meet? First day of the week. What time? Do we have a tradition? We have a tradition. What is our tradition? 9:30 for Bible class, 10:30 for worship. All others are heretics and liberals. Right? But don't we start seeing it like that? Because that's our tradition. So if we're on vacation and we go to the church, wherever we're on vacation, they meet at 11 o'clock? What's wrong with these people? See, don't think like that. It's autonomy. It's marvelous. We have the right to do, as a group of God's people, whatever we want to do within the scope of God's tradition. How many times do we meet on Sunday? Do we have a tradition about that? Yes, we do. Is that good? Well, sure, it's good. We ought to do things on a regular basis. And so whatever we do on a regular basis, we develop traditions about. But if the time ever came When a congregation wanted to change the number of times they met on Sunday, they could do that, and they wouldn't be breaking Scripture, because God's tradition is you meet on Sunday. You can meet as many times as you want, or just once. You can meet whenever you want through the day, and you can change that time. Absolutely. So we've got these traditions. If we're going to have communion, well, of course we're going to have communion. Why are we going to have communion? Because that's God's tradition and it doesn't change. So we're going to have communion. How many cups are we going to have? That's a facilitating tradition. I like to have multiple cups. I don't want to drink after you guys. I love you. But I want my own cup. But that's just a facilitating tradition. You don't have to have multiple cups. You don't have to have one. Where do you get your matzah bread? Can you make it, or do you have to buy it? We get it from the holy store. No, we don't. We just unleavened bread, and that's what we do, because there are traditions we have that facilitate the doing of God's traditions. If we're going to have a baptism, by the way, is baptism our tradition or is it God's? That's God's. Where are we going to do the baptism? In a baptistry? In the water. We're going to do it in the water. Good answer. Could it be a lake? It could be. Could it be a swimming pool? Could be a bathtub. Could be a horse trough. Could be any place there's enough water to bury somebody in. Why do we bury people? Is that God's tradition or is that ours? That's God's tradition. We bury him in the water. It's a burial. Baptisms. So these are traditions that we have. We need to make a distinction between God's and our own. And in verse 28, Peter is talking about a law, a tradition that is not God's, but that seems binding. And that's why there's so much trouble when the Gentiles come into the church, that the Jews say, wait, what's going on? We gotta have them circumcised. And we'll get into that in chapter 11 and chapter 15, which we're coming to. So, chapter 10, at the end of it, after they have received the Holy Spirit, what's the first thing Peter says? Verse 47. They've received the Holy Spirit, which is God's affirmation that these people are supposed to come into the kingdom. And Peter does not conclude, oh, they've got the Spirit, so they must be in the kingdom. No, he immediately commands that they be baptized, because that's the tradition that God has handed down to us. And so that's what happened in verse 48. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the same thing he did on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Just speculation, but why would they ask him to stay for a few days?
I don't think there's any harm in it. Dina and I had gone to South Carolina when Jamie and Charlie lived out there, and they had just had Isaac. They had just had Isaac. We'd gone to the hospital, okay. And we got ready to go. And she said, can you stay a few more days? They were just, they knew what to do, but they weren't confident in it.
Right. It's overwhelming when you have your first child. And so to have somebody stay and show you a few things and be with you while you're doing the first few new things is great. So you imagine Cornelius, he's a worshiper of God, but he doesn't know anything about Christianity. Why didn't they just hand him a New Testament and say, here, just read this and you'll be fine? Didn't have one yet. Now, that's not meant to be a play on words. Here's a trick question. Did they have the New Testament? Yes. What is the New Testament? It's the covenant that God has made with man through Jesus Christ. That is the New Testament, the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was giving the Lord's Supper, he took the cup with the fruit of the vine in it, said, this cup is my blood of the New Testament. So just like the old law was ratified with animal blood, remember Moses had all those bulls slain and he sprinkled some on the people and some on the covenant, some on the altar. Well, this blood is the blood of Christ, and it ratifies this eternal covenant. And so this is the new covenant that they are born into or born of, but they don't have a New Testament in writing per se as we know it right now. So they stayed, I'm certain, it would make sense to teach them and train them in the ways of the New Testament church. All right, questions, comments, observations? Anybody got anything?
Yes, you had alluded to it, and they were talking about circumcision being some of the Jewish people want to have the Gentiles do that too, and then of course they talk about it, and then there's quite the dissension, and they go back, I guess it's to Jerusalem, and they talk to the church about it. Finally,
you get ahead of us.
And finally, they say, you know, we don't want to bind on something on them that we couldn't even follow.
You're exactly right. Let's read about that. Let's go to chapter 11. And we need somebody to read the first five. We're just going to read the first five to get started, because in verse 5, Peter starts recounting what happened to him about the trance and the visions and all that. So who will read the first five verses of chapter 11? All right, Corey.
Throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from the heavens by its four corners, and it came down to where I was."
All right, thank you, Corey. So, the apostles and brethren where? Throughout Judea. Where was Cornelius? Joppa's the town Peter was in when he heard about Cornelius. Where was Peter told to go? He was told to go down to Caesarea. Caesarea is on the coast. So that's where Cornelius and his family lived. That's where he served in the Roman army. So he goes down to the coast, the town of Caesarea, teaches Cornelius and his family the gospel, baptizes them into Christ. Word spreads back to Judea. Judea is the hill country where Jerusalem is located, and the saints back there, not the Jews. We'll talk about Jews and Christian Jews this morning. But the Christian Jews were hearing about Gentiles coming into the kingdom. How can this be? So in verse 5, Peter starts to recount the whole story so everybody will understand by his explanation why he taught the Gentiles the gospel. And he gets down to, let's see, verse 14. It says, "He'll speak words to you by which you'll be saved and all your household." This is the angel talking to Cornelius. Peter telling them that. And then verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us." When? At the beginning. To me, when Peter says at the beginning, that implies in my mind, this isn't something that's been happening all along the way. It happened in Acts 2, and now it's happened in Acts 10. And there's no indication that this was happening, the Holy Spirit baptism, in chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. In that time of history, it doesn't look like that was going on. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and now Cornelius and his household are baptized, and now the 4 and 5-year-olds are baptized in the Spirit, because you can hear them screaming down. I think their class, because that's my wife teaching that, I think what they're doing is they're learning about creation and how God spoke and everything came into being. And she says, "Okay, what can we make happen when we speak?" And she's just scream as loud as you can and nothing happens. So I think that's what they're doing. Preston, you want to go check on them, see if that's what they're doing? It's a fun class. But y'all have to stay in here. So, yeah, they probably are. This is the tapering down. So, Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did us at the beginning." And he says, verse 16, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his conclusion, verse 17, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Good question. If God shows his approval, you better approve with him. I found that to be a good policy. Approve of the things God approves of. Disapprove of the things God disapproves of. That's always a good policy. Verse 18. Here's their response. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And why would we say amen? Because we are Gentiles. I want the repentance that leads to life. I want eternal life. You do too. That's why you're here. All right. Let's go back to verse 2. Where did Peter go to have this discussion? Went to Jerusalem. Word had spread throughout Judea, so Peter goes to Jerusalem. And those who were circumcised, and normally we would read that and think Jewish Jews, but he's talking about, Luke is telling us about, Christians who had a Jewish background, which, by the way, at this point, except for Cornelius and his household, were the only kind of Christians there were. If you became a Christian, you became a Christian from a Jewish background. You were one of those who was circumcised. And it says, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, and here's that law popping back up again, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And here's why I think we ought to pay attention to this and think it through. Who are Christians supposed to associate with? That's a trick question. What's that?
I came to seek and save the lost.
Exactly.
And then associate with those that are not so that we will not falter.
There are different ways of associating with people. And if we associate with people because we want to practice the same things they do and they're not practicing the things of God, that's one thing. But if we want to associate with people because we want to build a relationship with them or have some influence in their life to hopefully lead them to Christ and teach them his ways, that's a completely different animal. And God has not called us out of the world to look down on the world, but rather to be fishers of men, to go into the world and fish for men, and let God be the judge. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 of the dragnet? What did the dragnet do? It caught a whole bunch of fish. And what did the angels do when they came down? They sorted those fish out. Good fish were kept, bad fish were thrown away. But those were the angels. That wasn't me, that wasn't you. We don't sort the fish out. We take the gospel into the world. We preach the gospel to who? Everyone, every creature, every nation. There is no person on this earth who is not made in the image of God and worth just as much and welcome just as much to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cleansing power of his blood. So when we look out and we go to Walmart and we see the crazy people at Walmart, have you ever wondered, you're looking at crazy, those people are crazy, and behind you there's another guy looking at you going, what's that person wearing today? It's like, have you ever noticed, I've done this, I'll go in, maybe after church or something, I'll go in and I'll got my jacket and tie and man of people in there. Oh, can I help you? What are you doing today? Some other day I'll be working out in the yard and I'll go in my overalls and an old ratty t-shirt and they'll kind of, what's he doing in here kind of a thing. Because they're just people. They're just people. And that's how we need to think about that. And everybody out there is just a person in need of Jesus Christ. They're lost, tragically so, and they need somebody to talk to them about the gospel. And it doesn't matter how many tattoos they've got. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter what they're wearing. Even if their t-shirt says something offensive, they need Jesus.
Barbara Brandon the other day was talking in class about, there was a lady in the church, and she walked up to her and she said, "Have you been baptized?"
Mm-hmm.
She said, "Right there in the congregation."
I mean, right.
Everybody, even the ones with us here, we don't know. We have to try to do the best we can.
And we want to be so nice. Sometimes we'll be so nice, we won't even mention Jesus. Do you see how crazy that sounds? Because if we mention Jesus, well, that might cause a little rift. The hamburger thing is true. You can tell, you know, I just went last week and had a really good hamburger at this place. Well, no big deal. Everybody, oh, that's great. I can go to the hamburger place, or I can't. But if you talk about Jesus, now you're obligating them. You talk about Jesus, now I have to decide what I'm going to do about what you told me about Jesus. And there may be some distance put between us, or there may be a bridge built because, oh, you believe in Jesus? I want to know about Jesus. Tell me something about Jesus. Don?
I think we can see there's two extremes we can go to. We can go to the Pharisees' way where, you know, we don't want to associate with anybody because we're afraid to corrupt our morals. Mm-hmm. You know, we're afraid to fall in. And then the opposite end is that we see that we can have friends that are non-Christians because we have like interests. And we can be doing those things with them, building a house, hunting, fishing, playing ball, whatever it is, you know you can hang out with them. And our problem is that we can hang out with them because we have those like interests, but there's always something going to come up, and I think we can go to the extreme the other way where we never talk Jesus to them because we know it's going to affect this relationship we have over here.
Right.
And so we can go to the extreme of the Pharisees where we're not going to hang out with them. We can go to the extreme where I'm going to hang out with them and I'm just going to hold back Jesus in this situation because now it's going to mess up my ball playing with them and my whatever I'm doing with them. You know, now it's going to be this little thing, you know. And I think we just need to learn how to talk about Jesus just enough to see whether they're ready to be resisted. And if they are resistant, you know, you don't force it down their throat and run all the way to baptism immediately. You know, you just feed them a little bit of Christ crucified, so to speak, and what goes along with it and his teachings and why we want to be a disciple and try to make it as palatable as we can without not saying anything ever.
We're fishing for men. And when you're fishing, you're quiet because you don't want to scare the fish, but you're not so quiet that you don't fish. You still fish. You throw your line in the water, whatever. You try to catch a fish. That's the whole point of fishing. Have you noticed Jesus upsets some people? Before he was even old enough to say a word, he upset Herod. And when Herod was upset, Matthew writes about this, all Jerusalem was troubled with him. That's because they thought Jesus was going to interfere with things the way they were. And that's the same thing people are afraid of now. However, there are other people like Anna and like Simeon. You remember Anna and Simeon? They're at the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus down. They couldn't get to that child fast enough. And they praised God. And it's just like some people are looking for Jesus. Some people are not. And that's why we have to fish. Check it out.
They're probably not going to want him until something collapses. Something of the foundation collapses. I mean, here we are in the United States and we have everything we want. Most everything. You know, we have everything we need, most everything we want. Except when we start coveting somebody else's stuff. But you know what I mean. But we have so much that they don't know that they need Jesus. They don't know that they're cold, naked, and scared.
And our opportunities, I mean, we don't have them all the time, but when you do have one, make use of it. Even if you think, well, this hasn't gone anywhere. I talked to them about Jesus and they turned away or they kind of sniffed their nose or whatever, because they'll make note of that. And if who's working with us while we're trying to preach Jesus? The Holy Spirit is. God is. Jesus is. They are working with us as we try to do their will to spread the gospel in this world. And who knows but what they have providentially arranged for us to be with that person to talk to them about their soul. Here we've got a controversy over the fact, well, Cornelius and his household are saved. We can't have that. And God says, oh, yes, we can. That's why I sent my son. And today it's kind of the same. I get in the mindset, well, that guy wouldn't be interested. He looks too rough. He looks like he'd slap me if I got too close to him. So I don't want to talk to him about Jesus. And then you find out those are some of the people who are most open to talking about the Lord.
You're just chasing a rabbit here.
Sorry.
Okay. But I would like you to speak on, since it's such a big issue,
right,
how we, with other people's beliefs, you know, here we are in the middle of this. There's two big issues about, you know, there's a thief on the cross, and then there's this issue about receiving the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm, before you're immersed in water. And I don't know, I would like to chase that rabbit for a little bit. I'm not saying I'm talking about it. I'm ready for you to talk about it, see what your view is on that, you know, because they're always saying, see, you know, it's by faith only, you know, and so.
Right.
And they think that everything you see is a work to be good enough to go to heaven. If it's visual, it's a work, you know. I think they have the definition wrong. I'd like to hear you address that a little bit. There's several ways to go, but two ways to go with it.
Right.
If you really think about it, I think about when Dina was growing up, and one of the girls that run around with Dina, her mom said, I know that as long as you're with Dina, you're not going to get in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So people will find someone that's Christian that they know is faithful and kind of have them in their pocket. You know, it tells us, you know, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest if you're troubled. If you're troubled enough, you're going to be seeking some kind of a peace of mind, you know. Whenever you think about that, it's just like he says, you know, like Don was talking about, that, you know, people get in enough trouble, they're going to look for God. It's just the thought that comes to mind. And I've been thinking this before I got here. I don't know why that Uvalde thing, that the teachers, that the love that the teachers show, putting themselves in harm's way. And I think about it, like Mike talked about, you know, I love you so much, I'm willing to accept your rejection. It talks about if you really want to know Jesus, what will he do for you? He'll stand in harm's way for you. He loves you so much. And he's already done that. And if we can get that simple message across, but how can we do that?
Well, I think it starts with valuing the person, if we value the person. And what Don is talking about is if they have a different view of things than we have, will we still value them enough to pursue that if that's a direction they want to pursue? Because some people will. They'll stop and they'll say, well, okay, he got the Holy Spirit. They got the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, so they don't need to be baptized. Well, okay, if you want to see it that way. That's either right or wrong. It can't be both. If somebody says, they read this about Cornelius, and they say, well, he got the Holy Spirit before he was baptized, so they don't really need to be baptized, and they're saved before they're baptized because they conclude that the Holy Spirit coming on them indicates their salvation, and so baptism is superfluous. You don't need it. It's unnecessary. That's their conclusion. Now, some do the similar thing in Acts 16. We haven't gotten there yet in this study, but we did get there in our Philippians class because we started in Acts 16 studying Philippians. Well, in chapter 15, we got the jailer. After there is the earthquake and all the prisoners are turned loose, but they don't run. And they've been hearing Paul and Silas in prison in the middle of the night singing hymns of praise to God. Then this earthquake, everybody's loose, but nobody runs. The jailer comes in and he calls for a light. And he falls down in verse 29 with fear before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. And some folks stop right there. Well, that's all you have to do. You just believe in Jesus and you're saved. But you got to read the whole context. You can't stop there. You can't stop at verse 47 in chapter 10. You can't stop at verse 31 in chapter 16. And it's almost like, I don't claim to know the mind of God, but it's almost like he put these things in there the way he did so that people who don't really want truth will stop there. Why did Jesus say he taught in parables? Was it so they could understand it, or was it so that those who didn't really care wouldn't get it? You go back to chapter 13 of Matthew. This is, my little mind sometimes, I have a hard time picking up on some of these things, because I know the Lord wants everybody to be saved, but the people he wants to be saved are the people who want to be saved. They asked Jesus why he speaks to them in parables, verse 10. This is Matthew 13, 10. And he answers them in verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You'll keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You'll keep on saying, but you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become," what? "Dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they'd see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I will heal them." So Jesus says, if folks don't want it, they're not going to get it. If folks do want it, nothing will stop them from getting it. They will pursue and pursue and pursue. Hebrews chapter 11. What does the writer say about having faith in God? Go there and take a look. Let's look at this one too, because this is part of it. And people's response in their faith. Yes, keep reading. He's a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him. It's not the people who say, "Oh yeah, I know about God. We're good. I'm going to be okay. I haven't done anything that bad. We're good." They don't care. They don't want to know. What happens if they know? What happens if they find out? "Oh, now you're obligated. Now you got to do it. So let's not talk about the Lord. I got enough of the Lord right now, and I'm comfortable thinking that I'm fine. And if you tell me more, I'm going to be uncomfortable, because I know I'm not going to do that." Okay. In Hebrews 11?
Yes.
"By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And we are learning that more and more today. With
we see the things that God did for us.
Exactly.
Whether written or
whether physical or spiritual.
Body.
Yes.
People nowadays get a religion, and then they show the scriptures to fit their religion and not take it as a whole.
Yeah, you hit the nail on the head. We find a, what's it called, a pretext? What is it? Somebody said a text without a context is a pretext. In other words, you take anything out of context, you can make it say just about anything you want. But if we stay with the context we find in Scripture, and we're searching for God, we're searching for the truth, we're not just satisfied to get some idea that might be close. Now, I want the real thing. I want to know. It's like when you got that bomb in the TV shows and you got to cut a wire. "I'm pretty sure it's the red one." Well, is "pretty sure" good enough? And of course, what's happening while they're thinking about it? Clock's ticking. Got so many seconds left. We got to find out. What are you going to do? Call somebody. We got 20 seconds. Call so-and-so. In the movies, it always works out. You never see people blow up in the movies. It just, that'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Unless it's an M&M commercial, because those guys always come back. But Jesus is looking for people who are looking for him. And that's what's happened with Cornelius and his household. He was devout. He was a worshiper of God. He gave things to the Jews because he loved them and honored them as God's people. And now how ironic is it that he's been taught the gospel and come into the kingdom, and Jews are questioning this and fighting it, who are Christians themselves. So, see, we can get messed up. We got to keep pursuing God. No matter where we are, we got to keep pursuing God. Just like when Paul was on the Areopagus, he talked about us groping after God, which I think is what we do every day. Don?
You know, we talked about you got to go ahead and read the context.
Right.
I'd like to dive into that just a little
okay,
bit.
Okay, yeah.
So you said in Acts chapter 16, it says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And you said they stopped right there. They don't really got to go to a lot further just to understand the context, which is the next verse.
Mm-hmm.
And then after he said believe, he said they spoke the word of the Lord to them.
Right.
Okay, so first off, that, you know, they don't grow up knowing about Jesus necessarily. So they say, hey, you need to believe in this Jesus, okay? And they say, okay, I need to believe this. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to them. They just believing in Jesus and not knowing anything about him, you can't, you know, be set. You need more. And so they spoke to the word of the Lord. So keep in mind, they just spoke the word of the Lord. Well, what did they want to do in the next verse? Well, they wanted to be baptized. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, immediately they were baptized, and him and all his household. It doesn't say he told them about baptism. It just said he spoke the word of the Lord to them.
Right.
And then they must have talked about baptism. Obviously, they talked about his death, burial, and resurrection, about him being the Son of God, etc., etc. But they must have said something about baptism. Same in Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch.
I mean, I was just going to say, same context right here in Luke's writing.
Right. I mean, they spoke Jesus to him, and immediately they wanted to be baptized.
Right.
So they just spoke Jesus. They didn't say, you know, they didn't say anything else. They didn't say talk to him about baptism. They just said they spoke Jesus to him. What did they want to do? They wanted to be baptized. Now, this subject, this doesn't negate. Anything I say here does not negate that I believe when I speak Jesus to somebody, I want to talk to them about Christ. I want to talk to them about following. I want to talk to them about living their lives. I want to talk to them about calling on the name of the Lord every day, not right. just the beginning, but all the time. You know, I want to talk to them about Jesus. And so I'm not negating that when I do and they say, yeah, I want to follow him, that I'm not going to say, well, let's go get baptized for the remission of your sins and let's make him your Lord. Just start today, you know. That would be how I preach the gospel. I preach to you about Jesus. And I say, how do you want to do that? Let's go get baptized. As soon as we can get to water, you know, if it's right now, let's go do it right now. If it takes us a while, like the eunuch, I don't know how long it took him on the road in the desert to finally get to water, because that's where they were, in a desert, so to speak. And one of the desert was that he wanted to be baptized. So I'm not saying that when they believe, we should schedule a baptism 2 weeks later. Don't get me wrong about
right.
what other people do, what I'm about to say here. But these people in Acts 10, he'd already spoken to them about the death, burial, and resurrection. And these people had been wanting, in their hearts, they'd already been saying, we want to follow God. We want to follow God. They just didn't have it. They just didn't have it clear enough. And that's why they needed Peter to get more information. Well, Peter spoke to him that the death, burial, and resurrection, and then he said, which was a big deal back then, and it's for everybody. It's for the Gentiles too. And then they went, wow, this is great. You know, and they started praising God. Well, it was coming out in different languages. You know, they started praising God and received God. I believe in their heart they were ready to do anything. If you told them to be baptized, they're going to be baptized. You know, in their heart, they're going to do this. Now, that doesn't mean schedule it 2 weeks later. And I'm not saying we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before we're baptized. But I do believe we can be declared righteous when we're on our way to be baptized. You know, you teach somebody about the gospel and you say, hey, do you want to be baptized? And some brethren will say, man, if you fall down and break your neck, if you get in a car wreck on the way to the water, you didn't make it to the water, you're going to be in hell forever. And so my verse for that would be Romans 6:17, where Paul has already spoke about baptism being the way into Christ. But in 17, he kind of points out that you're obeying from the heart that form of teaching which you are now committed to. And so I believe he's referring back to verses 3 and 4 about baptism when you start your walk. I personally believe that when someone says, yeah, I want to obey that command. Let's go. I mean, obviously, if there's water right there, we're going to go right now. I don't know what happens if you're preaching the gospel, because if someone finally is ready to hear the gospel in a situation that's life and death, and you have time to talk to them about the gospel, they're saying, you know what, I need to follow Christ. And I need
right.
to How long is it going to be a day before you get to the water? And what if you did die because you're in a battle situation or whatever? You know, I know there's a bunch of, you say, if this, if that. But my point is when someone says in their heart, just like Abraham said in his heart, when Jesus said, when God said, hey, go to this land, was he declared righteous after he made it? Or did God declare him righteous when he said, I'm going to that land? I'm going to go do this right immediately, first and foremost. And so, I mean, that's my view.
Right.
That's what's happening here, too. They're ready to do it. When he said, hey, who can forbid him water? They're saying, okay, let's go.
And regardless of our conclusion about that, it's all up to the Lord, obviously. Right. Right. Now, in Philippians, just one more address to this, because remember Philippians, who was converted in Philippi? The jailer. That's what we were talking about. If you look at what Paul writes back to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, this is what he says. And we'll close with this. Has it been one bell or two? One. Ah, all right. So I'm legit in the time. Paul writes, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and may be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. There you go. It's imputed righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. Is verse 10 a reference to what happens at baptism? It looks to me like it is. But he's talking about imputed righteousness on the basis of faith. So we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and he counts us righteous. And we are baptized being conformed to his death, like Romans chapter 6. We're baptized into Christ, baptized into what else? Baptized into his death. And as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too shall be raised to walk in newness of life. So that's what baptism is. And I used to say it's a reenactment. It's not. It doesn't call it a reenactment. As far as God's concerned, we're being baptized into his son's death. I don't know how that works, but that's what God is saying through his son's apostle Paul. We're baptized into his death. We're conformed to his death. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. And it's all passive. It's all passive. I don't baptize myself. Jesus didn't kill himself. He didn't bury himself. He didn't raise himself. But all that happened for us. And when we are baptized in Jesus' name, we go through all of that to rise to walk in new life. All right.
1 Peter 3:21, when it says, corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Some people, when they say you're saved, I want to give you a prayer. So they can look back on something to say, oh, that's what I'm saying. God gave us baptism to look back on. He gave us baptism for a good conscience, not a prayer to ask Jesus into our heart. He gave us, that's an incorrect teaching, and he gave us baptism, and he wants us to do that immediately.
All right. Well, I think it's been a good class. We didn't cover anything I thought we were going to cover this morning, but that's all right. I thought, well, I'll just mention this as we get started, and then we'll go on. But that's all right. It's good. I think it's been beneficial. All right. Second bell's rung. Lord bless you. Let's go prepare for worship.